Welcome back to Restless. You've joined the boys, Father Joseph, Paul, and Joe. As together we restlessly seek the face of Christ in the midst of today's crazy and mixed up world. And, you know, as a Catholic, one of the craziest things that I hear from other fellow Catholics, and either, you know, certainly from non-Catholics, is kind of just some misunderstandings about what the church is. And that's our topic today, because I think, you know, over the past year, if you've been paying attention to any of church politics or anything, you've probably heard of the synod and synodality, which really was, I think, kind of questioning and bringing into, you know, maybe a deeper understanding, hopefully, of the nature of the church. You know, what is the church? Is it human? Is it divine? Is it changeable? Is it unchanging? You know, what is the church? How do you define it? And all of us are members, those of us who are baptized Catholics, but what does it mean to be a member of the church? What's its mission? Where are we going with all of this stuff? So, without further ado, let's just kind of dive right in. Like, what is the church? Like, if you had to define what the church is, what would you say?
I mean, the church is both a human and divine institution, right? So she is the spotless bride of Christ, but she's also made up of fallen human beings. And there's, you know, there's a tension there sometimes because, you know, we don't want to fall in the trap of defending everything the church has ever done or does do today, or members of the church do, right? Because decisions are made by human beings. But ultimately, it's guided by the Holy Spirit, and so we have to have an amount of faith and confidence in that fact, in the reality that the church will not fail ultimately, right? Even if its members are oftentimes desperately trying to fail ultimately.
Yeah, that's so true. And I like that, you know, you use Bride of Christ. There's so many different images in Scripture. So throw out some of those scriptural images of the church. Paul's looking confused. Come on, like Body of Christ.
Body of Christ.
Yeah. Sacrament of Salvation is one of my favorite ones.
Sacrament of Salvation.
So what does that mean?
Well, sacrament is a visible thing that we look at and can touch that points us towards an invisible reality instituted by Christ for the salvation of men, right? So in the world, just as Jerusalem didn't exist, just as Israel did not exist for its own sake, but existed to bring God to the world, the church exists not for her own sake, but to bring God's love to the world, right? So one can look at the church and see a society of Christians, the body of Christ in the world, living and working for their salvation, right? So the church is something we can see and touch and interact with and experience, right? That points us towards a heavenly reality.
Okay. I like that. So it's a kind of a visible sign of invisible grace.
Right.
Absolutely. That's true.
Yep. Well, the church is defined kind of in the catechism by three different units, which would be like the liturgical assembly, like when you say you go to church, so to speak. It also is the local community, but it's also the universal community of believers, all three things.
Yeah, which I think is important because it's fundamentally a community and not so much a building.
Right.
You know, a building is secondary.
You can go to Mass. You don't have to go to Mass in a building necessarily.
No, I've had some great Masses outdoors.
Yeah.
In waterfalls. Not under the waterfall.
In the waterfall, yeah.
Surfing down the waterfall.
The waterfall's beneath, you know, behind me.
Yeah.
Yeah, some beautiful spots. And when I was in college, actually, my home church burned down to the ground.
Really?
It was shocking. Yeah. They were putting on a new roof, and someone left a hot iron on the roof and went to lunch, and they came back, and an hour later, and the whole
roof
was
in flames. Do you iron roofs when you put them on? Is that a thing you do? That's news to me.
That's not how Notre Dame caught on fire, I don't think, though.
It was not a hot iron. I don't know exactly what they have to do to roof. But I was pretty devastated. I really kind of felt like a member of my family had died.
Sure.
Like, I was actually in Nebraska doing some mission work at the time. And I came back and I was like, oh my gosh, you know, you were able to walk around, mm-hmm. not inside of the charred remains, but all the stained glass has been smashed, so you can see through it and see, you know, even like there was a really beautiful painting of the crucifixion behind the high altar. It was like 11 feet tall, 12 feet tall, and it was still there, covered in soot, and you could just see it through these broken windows. And it was just such a powerful image of like, wow, like, you know, the cross stands while the world burns, as it were.
Was it a nice church?
It was beautiful.
It was beautiful.
Beautiful.
Did they replace
Gothic
it with
church.
Something? Beautiful.
Yeah, they did a good job, actually.
Oh,
did a really good job. It's very attractive, modern church.
Okay.
So, like, lots of glass, clear glass.
But
they incorporated some of the stained glass they were able to save, and so they incorporated that into the new church. And it's about three times the size, which they needed a bigger church anyway.
That's good.
So, nice. So it's not, so it's less than a building and more of like a community thing.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think we should, we shouldn't also kind of degrade the value of the building itself. It's part of the church's mission is to have a physical presence as well.
Yeah, that's true.
Like, it's good to have a beautiful physical presence that where people can gather. Like, I think that is an important aspect of what we do.
Sure. What is the most beautiful church you've ever been to?
Oh, good question. Well, I'm going to Montreal soon, and I hear there's really beautiful churches there.
Notre Dame.
Yeah.
In Montreal.
It looks beautiful. I can't wait to go.
Pretty jaw-dropping.
Yeah.
Probably the Duomo, I would say.
In
Florence.
Florence.
Yeah. Oh. Is that where it is?
The Duomo is the central church in any given town in Italy.
Right.
So you have the Duomo in Pisa.
Florence, either way.
The Duomo in Pisa.
Florence.
The Cathedral in Florence was very beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. It is beautiful. Yeah.
Nice.
The outside is more beautiful than the inside, except for the dome. Maybe. You think the whole thing's beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, my memory is that it was all beautiful. I was also in high school, so I didn't have a super discerning eye.
The problem is that when I think of, I always think of first all the not beautiful churches I've been to. But I don't know, I think the flagship church of the Jesuits in Rome, the Church of the Gesù?
Gesù, yeah.
Is like the epitome of Baroque, Catholic Baroque at the time, and I don't know. This is a stunning church.
It is stunning.
But I don't like the renovation.
I'll say they did a renovation, sadly.
Yeah, it was. Most of the original stuff is still there. There's also Our Lady of Victory, I think it is, which is also in Rome, and it's much smaller than Gesù, but it's equally as like crazy Baroque. And then there's a few churches in northern Italy that are classic Gothic that are beautiful that I can think of. Those are a few. Also in Stamford here, we have Holy Name, which is a stunningly beautiful
even
church.
St. John's Basilica.
Yeah. St. John's Basilica is, it's different.
Very, very stunning.
Yeah. Yeah, those are all great churches. Unfortunately, it was announced in my hometown that one of the churches is going to be no longer offer mass. I don't think they're selling it yet.
In Cheshire, Connecticut?
Yeah, and so one of the churches there, and it's not a shame.
Oh.
it's one of these churches that looks like
Pizza
an office
Hut?
Building.
Oh, office building.
It looks like an office building from the outside. It's like very, very ugly.
Hmm.
And so I'm hoping they do something great with it or sell it.
Yeah. Which actually is a great segue because, you know, you are seeing a lot of church buildings being closed, consolidations, things like that across the country. And one may say, you know, wow, if the church seems to be shrinking, you know, and so like, what is the church's mission and what does the church need to do to accomplish that mission? Because I think a lot of people, you know, there's really kind of two camps here. One camp says, well, we need to just get as many people as we can, regardless of what we teach or believe, right? And just kind of capitulate to the world a little bit, kind of buy into the zeitgeist, just so people fill the pews. Or try with different tricks, tactics, you know, make mass entertaining, this or that. And then there's kind of the other side, which is like, well, yeah, the churches are emptying out, but we're the true believers, right? So you kind of just kind of have like almost like a, I don't want to say ghetto mentality, it's too strong, but like a we're the faithful remnant mentality.
Yeah.
Where it's like, it's just a natural, kind of see a natural thing. And I think, of course, the truth is always in the middle. But I mean, what would you say is, what does the church need to do to accomplish? What is its mission and what do you need to do to accomplish it?
Yeah. I mean, I'm kind of a Benedict Option type of guy. And so
you're gonna have to explain that to our listeners.
Yeah. So
it was really popular about 7 or 8 years ago, but nobody really talked
about
it.
Yeah. And I think
we did it.
That's not true.
I disagree with that completely. Really attacked you there.
Some people
Joe.
Did it, I'm sure.
It was this idea that you
six
form
people did it.
You form communities, intentional communities, usually centered around something that's very faithful. Either it's a really good parish or a school or something. And you do what St. Benedict he started monasteries and invited people in, offered hospitality, and around these monasteries in Italy, form these faithful communities, and then they evangelized Europe from that. Basically, when Europe was not very Christian at all, these monasteries spread throughout Europe and really formed what we know as Western Christianity.
Well, that's what kept the faith alive when the barbarians were running everything. Faith,
right.
Learning.
Right. And so then the idea is like, can we do that now, especially in the United States where we have all these freedoms? And I would argue that, especially in Lower Fairfield County here, we have a little bit of a Benedict Option community. We have phenomenal schools. We have phenomenal parishes where people are actually moving to this area just for our strong Catholic community here. Maybe it's not in practice. It's not like we have like a gated community. But
that's good. That's not gated.
No, and that's good. You know? Yeah. And I think that there's been attempts to do like gated communities and it's not always.
I mean, doing Catholicism successful. Well doesn't really seem to me to be the Benedict Option, which is what's happening in Fairfield County. Right, like it seems to me the Benedict Option is an intentional withdrawal from the world for the sake of saving it later.
No,
whereas
I think
what we're doing in the Diocese of Bridgeport is just trying to be good Catholics.
I think, and that's more the spirit of the Benedict Option, is that Rod Dreher had said in the book that you can't withdraw completely from the world. It's just we have to be pragmatic about these things. Like we have to have jobs and make money and provide for our families and the church and all that. And so he says, this is how you do it while living in the world.
You have to have walls, but the walls have to have gates and doors that you can let people in.
Yeah.
You know, because we are supposed to be a city on a hill. But if you ever go to a medieval city on a hill, you see that it's usually pretty well fortified because you know there's going to be somebody or some things that wants to attack it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's working at a very good classical Catholic school, which I would consider as part of kind of the Benedict Option movement here at Cardinal Kirk Academy. Yeah. That's one of the great tensions that we have is, you know, we want to invite in families that perhaps don't necessarily buy into the mission, but only so insofar as we can lead them along, because if they start changing the mission of the school and they start saying, well, we don't like learning Latin and we don't like, you know, going to mass twice a week and we don't like all of this other stuff, then, you know, that's going to water down, you know, and it's not going to be an effective light to the nations.
Yeah. And I think that's the case. So I think, so when you ask, what can the church do? And I think, and you said we do Catholicism well, and I think that's part of the thing. And I don't think, so when you start, you had mentioned, well, should we just change the times, even like doctrinally? And we say no, or offer, make Mass entertaining. And it's like, well, maybe, but in a different way. I think Catholicism, when done well, is naturally attractive because it has to be, and it is. You see, when you have beautiful Masses, people gather around these Masses.
Yeah.
When you have beautiful communities, beautiful families, like, it's naturally attractive for us because it is, because it was ordained by Christ.
I feel like we can't come close to, you know, a Taylor Swift concert at Mass, and we shouldn't try. Like, some people were like, well, you know, let's just mimic our, whether it's liturgical style or our teachings on what the world does really well. But we never come close to being that good.
Right.
And so it's like, it's a cheap knockoff of Taylor Swift concerts at Mass, you know?
Yeah. And I always think of a lot about more like very reverent Novus Ordo or Latin Mass or things like that. Or even a lot of people go to the Byzantine Rite churches because they're also beautiful in a different way. But also there is like the very beautiful way that you could see in any more charismatic church. It can be done well, and that's attractive to people.
But I think part of the attraction is the fact that it's very different. You know, it's not trying to cop the culture. It's trying to rather stand out from the culture and say, look, this is what we're offering. We're offering silence.
Yeah.
We're offering incense. We're offering things that you can't get elsewhere. I mean, I know that may have some sort of illegal incense at Taylor Swift concerts. I don't know. But
yeah. Yeah. It was funny. My parts of my, we went to Florida for Christmas, and parts of my family are Lutheran. And so we went to their service. And then they came to Mass, and we went to this cathedral down in Florida. So it was actually the bishop was there, which prompted all types of questions. But they asked some questions around, cause they had incense at the Mass, and it was fairly reverent, and the choir was decent for a Catholic choir. And so that was good.
We
so
set the bound. The,
it shows like the churches. So the church looked more like an office building. But any case, so we did that. But it's just funny when you ask these questions. But it does prompt like even this the traditions that we hold in Catholicism that are done, which aren't necessary, but we do anyway. They prompt a lot of questions, and it draws you in a very particular way. Like, what is that smell? It's like, well, a lot of it's frankincense. Like, it's actually the thing that we're talking about tonight, you know, or in a week. So. So anyway, I thought that was interesting.
That is interesting, yeah.
And their service had a, you know, 5-piece band on stage playing loud music.
And it really is a stage, you know, for a lot of
non-denominational
brothers
they called
and sisters.
They called an altar. It looks like a Catholic church. I mean, this church, if you were to walk into this church and you didn't know any better, you would think you were in a Catholic church. They actually have an altar rail.
This raises a really important point, which is that... it's not a church, what you're talking about, a Lutheran. There's those just like the Catholic understanding of what a church is, that it's apostolic in origin and Eucharistic and has sacrificial in nature. And so it's actually sort of inaccurate to talk about Lutheran churches or Protestant churches. We would recognize Orthodox churches and the Catholic Church, but even the Second Vatican Council refers to them as ecclesial communities. And when we talk about churches, I think it's important that we preserve the identity of church as opposed, like, separate from what a lot of other religious...
you talk about building versus...
No,
I'm talking about there's from the Catholic perspective, there's no such thing as the Lutheran Church. Mm. There are Lutherans, but the Catholic Church would not. I mean, I'm sure there are documents that say that you refer to this church.
I was referring to the building.
No, I know, but I'm because you're talking about the difference in the way that they worship, and I think it's important to just back up for a second and underline the point that there is the Catholic Church, there are Orthodox churches, but there is not a Lutheran Church really. I mean, there's what do we call it? An ecclesial community is the language of Vatican II. You can argue over whether.
Well,
you can argue whether it's substantively different or not. However, there is an important emphasis being made there, which is recognize the authenticity of the Orthodox churches because they're actual churches, right? They're Eucharistic, sacrificial, they're apostolic. There's nothing apostolic or Eucharistic about the Protestant churches, and this is an important difference between us and them.
That's a great point.
No, I think it's important.
That there's something very unique about the Catholic Church. And we make a claim that I think is rather, you know, it sounds bold to me, right? That there's all the fullness of truth is found within the Catholic faith.
The only route to salvation is through the Catholic Church.
That is one of the dogmatic definitions of Vatican I, was no salvation outside the church. Now, obviously, you have to understand that rightly.
Right.
So how do you understand that?
I mean, the wrong way to understand that is that no person who has not received Catholic baptism or Christian baptism can be saved, right? Because that's not what that means.
Right.
But if the church is the body of Christ, which it is, that's not a metaphor, that's literally true, which means that Christ is the head of this spiritual institution, which is active in the world, extending his salvation outwards. It means that the salvation only comes from his body. And that means from one's incorporation into his body, which in a sense we are because he took on human flesh. And so by our humanity, we share something with him, but in a much more profound way by our baptism, which actually we're baptized into his sonship, right? And an even more profound way when we enter into the actual fullness of the Catholic Church. So there's gradations of truth, which is what the church would say. One shouldn't like discount the reality of Christian baptism outside, you know, not performed by a Catholic priest or deacon, for example. But one also can't equate them. Or say that's the same thing to be an Anglican as opposed to a Catholic, because it's not.
True, but at the same time, an Anglican baptism is a valid sacrament.
No, I'm not
baptism,
saying it isn't, but I'm saying even past the reality of baptism, there is a fuller incorporation into the body of Christ that one enters into when they enter into the Catholic Church.
Right.
That's why when someone converts, we don't just say, well, welcome if they've been baptized. We actually have a ceremony to welcome them to the church.
Yes, that's
right?
True.
So,
that's very true.
So yeah, no, I just, again, like, when we talk about church, like, we can't reduce the Catholic Church to another church, which is to say, like, another NCO or something like that. Like,
NGO. Non-commissioned officer.
NGO. Like it's the church is not just another organization active in the world. She is Christ. So she is his bride and she is his body active in the world. And we can't just, like, it's important to, like, keep that in the center of the conversation, because otherwise it becomes a thing like, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to believe what the Catholic Church says, but, you know, I want a better subjective experience of worship here or a better community there. But that's not the point, right? Even a Catholic Church with the worst community and with the worst, quote-unquote, performed mass is still in a more active and more real participation in his body.
Well, because in the church, it's Christ who acts and not us primarily, right? In every mass. I mean, the mass is Christ's action, which I think is really important, because it drives me nuts as a priest how people are like, oh, I like Father So-and-so's mass. I don't like Father So-and-so's mass. I'm like, it's one mass. And I understand.
Yeah, I mean, I think we could still have opinions. Like,
I agree, and I think that's kind of a negative downside to the Novus Ordo mass, is that the priest's personality can shine forth a lot more than it could in the old form of the mass, where really, I mean, a priest should be wearing vestments so that he disappears, so only Christ appears. And really, the only time that a priest's personality should shine forth is in the homily.
Yeah.
There should be no other commentary. There should be no distracting things that a lot of priests do or bad sing-songing this or that or commentary throughout. You know, it's just, I don't know.
Sometimes there's a lot of commentary. Yeah. Just say the black. Do the red.
Exactly. Yeah.
No, and I think I agree. I think it's important that we do notice that we do have, like, we shouldn't demand uniformity, though, where the church allows diversity. So if you have a particular calling toward, like, an Eastern Catholic, you have whatever reason, you're more oriented spiritually toward Eastern Catholicism and you feel drawn toward that, I don't think that we would necessarily discourage you from going and joining, like, the local Ruthenian Byzantine Catholic Church. It's still the fullness of the truth. So I think that we can have that. We can have that here. Similarly, if you're drawn to the Latin Mass, like, we have beautiful Latin Mass parishes, or a charismatic church, and you're drawn to that, like, I think we allow diversity there, and we're not, like, the Mormons will say, like, you have to go to your particular ward, and you have to go to this meeting house every week, and if you go to somewhere else, like, you're not allowed to.
Yeah.
And we don't do that.
Right. Because the church is a body, right, there's different parts of the body that do different things, and that's okay.
Yeah.
If I was good and essential, we can all be the toe, right? Like, so, we have to all be different parts of the body.
So I think it's okay. Right. So I think when you say, like, I don't like the way this priest says, if you find something you do like, so to speak, and you invest into that community, I don't think there's necessarily something wrong with that.
No, I hear what you're saying, definitely. My thought is that, you know, it kind of sometimes can obscure the action of Christ when we focus so much on the celebrant.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, the phenomenon of, like, destination parishes is understandable, but not ideal. right? So in other words, there are some parishes which will kind of turn the trad dial to 100, right? And we have to produce these beautiful liturgies full of people from anywhere but the town that the church is situated in, which is the exact opposite of what the church has in mind when it sets up parishes with geographic boundaries. And so I just think that it's, and that's some of that on the priest, right? Like you should want a parish that people can go to. Mm. But at the same time, I do think that sometimes Catholics have to have a higher pain tolerance, and I'm guilty of this too. But you know, if you are unwilling to invest in your actual local church, local community, local parish, then it's not going to be surprising when there's only one good parish, because all the people who are really care about improving a community are going to go to one place. It's like a brain drain, right? So it's not surprising, and it is something worth avoiding, you know. Yeah. I understand going where you're going to be fed, but like to an extent, right? Because to an extent, you still have an opportunity to help your community to the extent that you can.
And I'm sorry, but I've always found that to be the most ludicrous answer. Oh, you know, I'm not being fed. Well, go online and look up the church fathers. I mean, you can find anything online to feed yourself. Now, I know you want to go to Sunday Mass and get fed by a good homily. I get that.
Not
even just the homily. If you're going to a parish where the priest will never say Mass correctly, then eventually I think I will tap out, right? I'm not talking about the homily necessarily. I understand not everyone can preach. I don't chase around.
But I do
avoid parishes that I know I'm not going to get a good Mass at, like a properly celebrated Mass at. There are parishes that would be more convenient for me to go to for daily Masses sometimes, like maybe midday or whatever, but I'm not going to go to them because I know I'm going to get aggravated when I'm there.
Yeah. So no, that's fair too.
I know no Mass is going to be solid.
Yeah, and also the other thing is when we talk about community, I think that's one of the three things. It's actually like a physical community of people. There is something where if the demographics if you have kids, say you have four kids or something, and then you go to your geographic parish where you live doesn't have any families for whatever reason, you want your kids to be surrounded by other children they can be friends with or whatever. So I think that would be a situation where I would say like, yeah, you might want to go to a different parish. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So I think I don't think we should be too prescriptive about that. And I think destination parishes, they start as destination parishes, but then a lot of people actually move there.
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Not always. Especially
in today's world where you can drive half an hour and it's no big deal.
Yeah. Right? Well, it's also in Fairfield County, there's an issue where we just have costs, where there might be a parish that's located in a place that's just crazy expensive. And you just can't live there.
Yeah,
can't afford
that's
it. So there's an issue there too.
Yeah, and it's not the case that in every parish those people were fleeing, if they were to stay, they could make a change.
It's true too. Yeah,
transigent.
Yeah.
But it's like a lot of those parishes could be improved by those people actually staying and kind of fighting a little bit, as opposed to, you know, this is not the same thing, obviously, as someone who like abandons the Catholic Church for a church that they find checks more boxes for them. But it's not entirely dissimilar, which is like, this is your thing. So you should try to improve. And again, there is no church to go to outside of the Catholic Church. But there is something about like, this is my parish, I'd like to improve it where I can. If I can't, then okay, I'll find another community. But
well, I think that's
just go to another one because the priest faces a different direction. I understand what you're looking for here, but like there should be some affection for what's your own.
I think you hit on an interesting point that in today's world we have very much of a consumer mentality.
Yeah, exactly.
And we can do that with parishes too. But it's not a consumer. It's a family.
Right.
Mm. Right. And you don't abandon your family even if your family's crazy and mixed up. Right. Because I see that a lot in my parish, and then trying to get nowadays, and I've heard it was very different in the past, but you know, I've only been a pastor 3 years. Right. But I've experienced that it's been very, very difficult to get people to volunteer for stuff.
Yeah. Really?
I get about 60% no's when I ask people to be a part of this or that.
You got to expect about 20% of people are going to do 100% of the work.
Yeah, and I'm purposely, very intentionally trying to spread the talent out, right? Because, I mean, there's a lot of people that really should be volunteering in your parish or this or that.
Right.
They've got the time, they've got, you know, the energy and the talents, but the mentality is, well, Father, that's what we pay you for, you know?
Mm, like that's a problem.
I'm not going to do it.
Or
it's just, you know, I come to get my sacramental things. And that's where it's just, there needs to be a bigger fullness, and I think part of that is indeed the community aspect, but also part of it's like mature discipleship. If you're a mature disciple, you're going to want to give back. You're going to want to participate in the mission of the church, which admittedly, if you're a layperson, the mission of the church, your mission in the church is to go and bring the gospel to the world, to your job, to your neighborhood, to your sports team, places that I can't go.
Right.
But at the same time, as you know, as I look out on a Sunday morning and I see 5 to 10% of my people who are actually serious disciples, there's plenty of evangelization to be doing in the pew next to you.
Mm. That's another really important point, which is that... it's great to have, obviously, you know, like internet, you know, catechesis and ministries like our own, like a lot of bigger ones like Bishop Aaron and whatnot. But it's also important to focus on the reality that there are a lot of, like you said, there are a lot of, what do they call them? Like sacramentalized nonverts, or I've heard terms like that, or just, you know.
Whoa, what is that?
Sacramentalized nonverts.
Right? So someone who's sacramentalized, but is more or less entirely disengaged from the life of the church.
Baptized pagans.
Yeah, right. So there's a lot of people in our pews, sometimes only a few times a year, sometimes they're there every Sunday, but that's it, who really do need that evangelical spirit. And it's important to direct that locally, you know, because, like, you know, the Father Mike Schmitz is Bishop Barons, they produce a lot of content, which is great, a great tool for us, but it's just a tool. So if it's just a line, like, it has to be picked up by those of us who are trying to be disciples and brought to other people.
Yeah.
And along with our own experiences, our own affections for them, our own, you know, stories and whatnot. I think that it's just important to not only look outward from your own community, but look inward to your own community as well, you know?
Yeah. I think also, like, what can the church do? I think be unabashedly Catholic. Be unabashed. It, like I said, it's naturally attractive. So be unabashed. And I remember my catechesis back in the 90s, not that this was kind of the trend, so I don't really fault anyone, was essentially go to Mass on Sunday, be a good person, and you'll be fine.
Yeah.
And so what do most people do after they hear that? They may or may not go to Mass on Sundays and they try to be a good person.
Yeah.
And so, like, they don't have the tool, like you were saying, they don't have the tools for that. It wasn't unabashedly kept. There was very little talk about the sacramental life. There's no devotional life. All these, like, we have all these, there's Catholic churches, all these tools, right? All these things that you can do. And if you can't do all of them, there's too many. And so it's such a great endowment that we have, and, like, using it to our advantage is really important. And so that's what can a church do. And we are the church, so we can do that.
Yeah. I think to that end, like, the church is perfect insofar as she is divine, but she's still made up of sinners who are trying to conform themselves more closely to Christ.
Right.
Right. So those two things have to be, so I say be unabashedly Catholic. Like, yeah, we're striving for our own interior conversions, right? And we're working for that perfect, you know, we're trying to walk towards that perfection, even though Christ has perfected us, right? And so, yeah, like, just a striving for a true discipleship.
Well, that's why the church is always semper reformanda, right? Always reforming. In every age. And we have that promise from Christ at the end of time that the church is going to shine forth in its holiness, but that's not the moment. We're not in that moment right now. You know, the church will be a spotless bride. Christ purchased that. And we even see that in the book of Revelation when, you know, we see this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared to meet her husband. Well, what is that new Jerusalem? It's the church in all its splendor and glory. Yeah. How we're going to be in heaven, but we're not there.
Sure.
So the church is messy and imperfect, and you're going to find pastors and grumpy people in the pews and this and that.
I can be grumpy.
Yes, I've seen Paul's grumpiness.
Mm. Not here, though. I'm always joyful on the podcast.
Yeah. When he's not sarcastic or otherwise
never
desultory.
Never.
Can you not be joyfully sarcastic?
I'm always joyfully sarcastic, Joe.
I think I'm often joyfully sarcastic, yeah.
I am surrounded by the two most sarcastic people I know right now.
There you go.
I'm not that bad. Am I that bad?
No, you're not that
I'm
bad.
I'm that bad.
Joe is that bad.
I think sarcasm is a type of cynicality, though, so we have to watch it a little bit.
And, yeah, it depends how it's interpreted, but yeah.
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 Definitely. How it's intended, I suppose.
Yes.
I tend more towards puns myself.
And they're terrible.
Excuse me.
It's not bringing out the beauty of the Catholic Church.
Puns?
Necessarily.
But I'm a father. I need to make dad jokes.
That's true. You are.
Sorry, that was another one of my puns.
Yeah.
That was pretty good.
I thought that was good, though. That's not a bad one.
Thank you.
Congratulations.
Appreciate it.
Yep.
Well, this has been such a rich conversation. We actually ran out of time, and so we're going to have another episode on this. So tune in next time as we dive deeper into the four marks of the church, one holy, Catholic, apostolic. How do we live that out? And, you know, how do we continue to build up the mission of the church? Because we're all a part of this crazy mixed-up family, the one that Christ promised would endure to the end. Tune in next time.